God and just to lay our hearts before Him and ask Him to bless us and us be able to honor and bless His name together here this morning. We want to give a special welcome to each of you that are here, member and guests alike, and especially to you as guests. So we're glad that you're here among us. And if there's any questions you have at all that we can answer, please catch one of us, any of us after the service. We'll be glad to talk with you, and we have a time of refreshments, and so please join us there. Do you know what today is? The first Sunday of Advent. Can you believe it? No. The time where we prepare our hearts for Christmas, the coming of Christ and remembering His birth. And it is the Advent season that we begin today. And with that, I want to start with this call to worship taken from Mary's song out of Luke chapter 1. For Mary said, as she heard of the news about she would give birth to the Christ child, and as Elizabeth confirmed that, she responds with this song, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised to our ancestors." Saying God is a God of mercy, God is a God of power, and He's gonna take down all that's evil. And that just gives us a little thought, too, into today's message as we begin here today. Will you join me in a word of prayer as we open our service? Oh, Lord God, we are thankful that we can come to You and declare, as You have told us, that You reign, that Your power is supreme, and that You will reign forever and ever. And so this morning we declare Your glory. You are glorious, and You have raised up before us the horn of salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, the banner whom we are to follow, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to give You all the praise and the glory that is due Your name here. And we ask, Lord, too, that You would bless us and strengthen our faith. Lord, bless all that we do here today. The prayers that we offer, the songs that we sing, the word that we hear, may it be a blessing in our lives, and may You be given all the glory and praise for Jesus' sake. Amen. Will you stand with me as we come together? We are greeted in the Lord's name. People of God, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Now let's take opportunity to greet each other and just extend a warm hand in fellowship. Here's my not-so-warm hand, maybe. Good morning, Terry.
Lift up You.
taking a moment as we say together the answer to this question in the Heidelberg Catechism, again getting us to start thinking about the message today. But we've said it often in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. And so the question asks, what does the second petition mean? Do it with me. Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve your church and make it grow. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. You may be seated. Each Sunday you'll see the Advent candles lit up here. The Advent time focuses on four themes: hope, peace, love, joy, with the center candle representing Christ, our light. And so we light that first candle today. And with that, watch this video. Let's respond to God now also with the giving of our offering this morning. The offering is for benevolence, to help those who in need, who we come in contact with as a church. Our deacons look after that, and to bless the lives of others through what we give and providing food, monies, and so forth as needed. We're going to be singing O Come Emmanuel as that's taken. Please also pass the friendship folders that are in the center aisle to the outside.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel.
few announcements at this time.
Good morning. One more announcement for the All Church gathering next Sunday. We plan to meet, those of us who want to carol, plan to meet at the church at 3:30. We're going to break into at least two groups. One will be going to Norwalk Regency Care Center, and one will be going to Carlisle Care Center so we can visit some of our church members. And then we plan to have supper here afterwards at 5:30 with games to follow.
Good morning. Next Saturday, we are going to have a memorial service for Jacob York, and it starts at 11:30. Lorna Goldner was going to come and decorate the church, and if you would like to help her, that would be great. But we are going to move that back to 8 in the morning, and then we hopefully will be done decorating the church by 10:30. And then I'm also asking for donations of cookies, because we will be serving a little snack to the family before the service. So if you would like to donate cookies or help serve, please see me. Thank you.
Anybody else? One more that I left up here and almost forgot. Dorothy, where's Dorothy? But next Sunday, we have Larry and Ann Vander A, missionaries that we support from Mali, Africa, will be worshiping with us, and Larry will be preaching. And following the service, we'll have the opportunity to hear more about their work, and that'll be in the fireside room. So you can think about that, and hope to see Larry and Ann next Sunday. Well, we've come to the 12th message in the series, Foundations for Life, and Nate and I trust that you've been blessed by it, that you've grown in your walk with the Lord and just your understanding, because we've been dwelling on rather big topics each time in one sermon, so we're just kind of giving you a glimpse, and hopefully that spurred you on to some of your own study and understandings as well. And so we continue this morning with the theme of kingdom. And I'd like to read these texts, first of all. I'm using other texts within the message as well. But first of all, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's hear God's word. It's in the resurrection chapter, but here's a portion as well that relates to the kingdom as we think about it today. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. And then from Matthew chapter 13, these two short parables of Jesus, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in the field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told him still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So today we're going to explore that phrase, the kingdom of God. Think about what it means. The Gospels, as we just read, are full of phrases like that where Jesus is saying the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he teaches about it. And in the Lord's Prayer, as we stated that confession today of what that means, your kingdom come. We said those words often. When we think about the kingdom of God, it's not just the church. Sometimes we equate kingdom with church. The church is part of it, but it's not just the church. And it's not just about our salvation. And it's not just about the future. And sometimes we think of it just as the kingdom coming, the kingdom to come, future. No, kingdom is both about realm, a place, and reign or rule. And I want to give you a little illustration here. Explain this a little further. You know, sometimes children will play with small plastic toys. It could be a box or it could be these cups like this, where, you know, one fits inside the other, fits inside the other, fits inside the other, fits inside the other, till you get to the smallest one. Well, when you think about God's kingdom is a little bit like this. In that the highest or the widest or the most vast reality is what the Bible calls the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the biggest cup or the biggest box. Into it fits everything God has made, and under it lies everything we have made and all of God's activity within this world and of all the universe. So the kingdom includes not just God's rule, but the ruling itself. Kingdom suggests both realm, a place, and reign, or rule. As we consider the meaning and significance of the kingdom of God here this morning, I want to use the imagery of war or battle. Very appropriate when you think of king and kingdom and territory. And so first of all, think about the invasion. The invasion. We are at war. The universe is at war. It's a war beyond the wars that any one of us knows about. Civil wars, world wars, rebellions, revolutions, even war on terrorism and terrorist attacks that go on today. And this war began before the dawn of human history, for it's a war between God and the evil power Satan, or the devil. This evil one set up a rival kingdom to God and his kingdom. And the inhabitants of Satan's kingdom, or those who are under Satan's rule and power, prefer darkness to light, cruelty to tenderness, deception to truth. We call Satan the great deceiver. And in that way, he's subtle when he enters our lives and into the minds and hearts of people of the world. And we know that this rebellion affected the human race as Adam and Eve fell into sin. And that sin and the curse of sin spread into the human heart and the human race and to the whole of the world like a disease. So Satan has invaded the world that God has made, and in this rebellion and in its spread, war has been declared against God, the King of the universe. Now that kind of imagery, of course, goes against perhaps something the way we would like to think, you know, about the love and the tenderness of the kingdom, and all those things are part of the kingdom and the way we work. But we need to understand that there's a war going on here. A very serious war. God's kingdom of good against Satan's kingdom of evil. The signs are all around us that we are in a war. And it's not just contending with Satan, but he spread this disease to all of humanity who set themselves against God. And though it's not pleasant to really think about all the different troubles that we find in our world, understand, the signs are there. If we have any doubt about who is at work and the curse of sin that goes on in the world, it's evident every single day. A woman under the influence of alcohol crosses the center line and collides head on with a car of teenagers, killing three as well as causing her own death. A terrorist group thinks nothing of killing innocent people in a bombing. Unborn babies are being killed daily through abortions. Men and women and children suffer hunger and famine in famine-stricken places and disease as well. A husband walks out on his family for another woman. A wife secretly has an affair. A student steals from a classmate or cheats on a test. We think of floods and earthquakes that kill thousands of people. We think of just our own attitudes, some time from day to day, the selfishness that can be within us, the anger that we have towards someone, whatever it might be. These are all signs that we are at war, signs of sin and the curse of sin. Satan has invaded this world, which is evident, but know today, without a doubt, that it's still God's kingdom. Still God's kingdom. Well, we go on to the turning point. For you see, God has not stood idle in the midst of this war situation. He has not stood idle, nor is standing idle as if he doesn't care about what happens to us and his world. There is a turning point in this world, in this war. God was not about to just hand over this world to Satan. God doesn't just give up on his rebel children and the world. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, just get away from me, get lost. You blew it, I've had enough with you. He didn't say that. The Bible reveals how God has taken steps to reclaim this world. First, through his work through the Old Testament people. And remember, a number of weeks ago, I preached about covenant. And the covenant that stretches through Scripture began with Adam and Eve, where that promise is made to Adam and Eve there, that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and the seed of the woman would only get a bruised heel. That was the start of that covenant, the covenant promises. And it went on to Abraham and Moses and David and so forth. And to the nation of Israel, then God gave the law. He gave the law and he called them to live obediently before him and to be a light to the nations, as through their lives they were living obediently and glorifying God. Later, God establishes a new people, the church. We spoke about that also a couple weeks ago. The church, among whom the gospel is preached and through whom the gospel is preached, and where the sacraments are celebrated and people are shaped to look and act like Christ. And all of these things, covenant and law and prophets and church and preaching and sacraments, these are all tools of God's mission of reclaiming this world from the clutches of Satan. It's our obedient living I'm a little behind, aren't I? It's our obedient living, serving Christ in all areas of life, home and school and church and society. And it is through that obedient living that we sabotage the kingdom of evil. We don't get rid of it completely in this life, but we sabotage it. We give it a limp for a time. The parable of the mustard seed and the yeast teach us that the kingdom of God doesn't come by force necessarily, or by mass attack, or by dropping a nuclear bomb. Rather, it is subtle and slow and permeates. I know what the problem is. I skipped a page in my whole sermon. I don't know if you consider yourself lucky there or not, but hang on a minute. All right, we'll start there. Sorry. So that's what God wants to do. He wants the whole world to acknowledge again that he's king and that our world belongs to him. The turning point specifically is what God did through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to do a work by which he would win back the allegiance of all people who are enslaved to Satan. And he does that by his death and resurrection. And in that, he is diffusing the power of sin. Our Lord himself endured the punishment for our escape from the punishment of sin. And so even in Jesus' earthly ministry, he preached. And he showed what it is to be a Christian, to live for God, to obediently serve God. And through all of that, he turned hearts toward God. And he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He was giving that invitation to come into a new kingdom. So God came in the flesh in Jesus Christ to do a special work among us. And this first Sunday of Advent, we think about that, how God came and how God is coming again in the second Advent. So he came in the birth of Jesus and he's going to come again in the second coming with all power and authority and reign supreme. Jesus' coming was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9 and prophesied as one who would reign and be a ruler. So in Isaiah 9:6, very familiar text, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom." All through the prophecies, Jesus' life and ministry, there's that message that he's king, that he's ruler, even though he came meek and mild as a baby in a manger. The work did not end, however, when Jesus left this earth. He ascended into heaven so that he could continue his ministry and rule in a more profound way through the Holy Spirit, by pouring out the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament are evidences of that continued work, and that work continues on to this day. The ministry of Christ through us, his people, and by his Spirit, Christ is ruling as king. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we read that Christ must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And so we are living during that time when Christ is still reigning. He's still reigning in this earth, destroying the strongholds of Satan as the kingdom grows, as his kingdom grows. The parable, again, of the mustard seed and yeast is about the growing kingdom of God. From Jesus to 12 disciples to the entire church that exists today, all having come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and under his lordship. And so Jesus himself, who is the gospel, is the turning point in this war. And it is that truth and the work of Christ that gives us the confidence to live as Christians. Even though the kingdom of darkness still exists, and that touches our lives at every turn as well. The final score in this war has been determined through the sacrificial death and victorious resurrection of Jesus. You know, when we look upon the world and see all the evil that goes on and horrendous, horrible things that happen and the horrible deeds that people can do, we can get pretty despondent and we can get pessimistic. But let any of that despondency and pessimism give rise to courage. In the presence of evil and among all the signs of the war that still goes on, and put on the full armor of God and be a soldier ready for the battle, fighting for God's victorious kingdom. Whatever form evil takes around you or in you, ask for Christ's help and know the victory He's won for you and for me. So the turning point is Jesus Christ, but a significant tool in this continued rule in this world is the believer and the church. So think about this in terms of the reclamation that's going on in this war. Think about what is the kingdom of God and what the signs of the kingdom of God are in the world today. No doubt you've flown in an airplane at night. And so you've probably had this experience of, as you're flying over a city, you will see the awesome sight of the lights of the city just glittering magnificently down below. And what you are seeing are individual lights, right, that are giving some glow. And as those lights are closer together, the spread of each glow of light is touching each other to where you get this brightness way up from on high. But when you get away from the city and all the lights become more scattered, obviously. You might have a light here and here. You'll see that one light, however, piercing a whole area of darkness. Well, the reclaiming of this world is about adding more light to the dark expanse of the world. You and I as the lights, following the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God, when we use that phrase, we are thinking about wherever the rule of God is acknowledged or seen. That is, it's wherever there it's wherever there is an obedience to Christ's rule, and it starts within each of us individually. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Or our sins are forgiven, our lives are redirected to God. And God's rule comes into our lives and we give up control of our own wants and desires and we want to serve Christ out of love for Him and gratitude to Him. But once that transformation begins to take place in you and I, when our hearts are changed, we become the lights in this darkness. And so as each individual light of ourselves has a glow, it begins to touch people and objects and things and situations around us. And so the Christian has this glow of light that continues to spread. You become a part of God's mission of reclaiming the world from the clutches of Satan and are obediently serving Christ in all areas of life, whether it's home, school, church, or society, is how we sabotage the kingdom of evil. As the parable of the mustard seed and yeast teach us about the kingdom of God, that it doesn't come by force or mass attack or dropping a nuclear bomb. It is subtle and slow and permeates. The disciples even one time were concerned about the progress of the kingdom and asked Jesus if it was at this time that He would restore the kingdom of Israel, looking for an overthrow, of course, of the Roman Empire who were oppressing them. To them, it didn't seem like Jesus was doing enough. And then Jesus taught them that the kingdom was like a mustard seed. It's very small. It takes time to grow. But eventually, it grows into this 10-foot shrub or tree or larger. Or like the yeast that has to be worked through the whole dough, permeate the whole dough before it rises enough to be useful and be made into bread. You see, that is God's way in history with his kingdom. Who would have thought, for instance, who would have thought that from Abraham and Sarah, God would make a great nation? Or that through one man, Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformation would be launched, putting the scriptures eventually into the hands of many people in their own language, but also highlighting the truth that we are saved by grace alone. Who would have thought that from the slow beginnings of the Christian Reformed Church ministry and mission in Nigeria, that today there would be over 400,000 members, 400,000 Christians through the ministry that we engaged in there. So our sabotaging of evil comes by our influence. But don't think that nothing is happening. The way and the fighting of this war can get long and difficult. And the results difficult to see sometimes. But the key is believing that you are doing God's will and being faithful in that. That your way of serving is believing that your way of serving is a good thing and trusting that through that God is at work. Think a little further with me about how we are reclaiming this world, how we can reclaim this world. Because we can think about various areas of life like medicine and healthcare. How does the kingdom of God show up there? Well, as Christians, we address many and different issues within medicine and healthcare. We want people to have it for one thing. We care enough that people will be well and not be wrought with disease. We think about issues like the ethics of euthanasia, biogenetics, all kinds of things. We fight against drug abuse, including alcoholism, and try to help its victims with tough love. For you see, in the kingdom of God, one's body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God lives in us, and we must keep his house clean. And so we think about these things, and we try to do what is right in this area, as well as in earthkeeping. Christians fight against abuse, the abuse of nature. Christians and others reclaim the earth with skillful animal care and with expert soil, water, and forest management. We try to treat the world and all of its aspects with respect. And that's how we are tying into living in and living about, influencing the kingdom of God. The world for God. We can think about education. Education. Christians in education can fight against the idea that learning is just for getting jobs and for making money. In the kingdom of darkness, learning happens without the light of God's word to shine on it. And learning can be used to make people powerful, but not to make them wise. But in God's kingdom, education is for deepening our wonder at the greatness of God and his world. It also prepares us to serve wisely all across the kingdom of God itself. We can think about the area of politics. Christians fight against the use of power to frighten other nations or to take advantage of the weak citizens of one's own nation. In the kingdom of darkness, citizens ride over elderly people and poor people and children and minorities and all those who don't matter except when they vote. But in the kingdom of God, governments protect the freedoms and rights of all citizens and even make extra allowances for those who are disadvantaged. That's just another few glimpses of how we can influence our world and how we can grow the kingdom of God. Well, think finally with me this morning about that future kingdom, the kingdom that is to come. The kingdom that is to come. Because that's part of thinking about the victory of all this, right? We're in the midst, we're having to struggle through sin and the curse of sin, but there's a day coming. And what will happen then? First of all, that depends on the return of the king. And I'm not going to read all these scriptures that are listed there. But in Romans chapter 19, 11 to 16, we get this picture of Jesus Christ. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And on his robe and on his thigh he has name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, over against that meek and mild baby in a manger is this one who's looking fierce and warrior-like, and that's Jesus Christ when he comes again. So when Jesus Christ comes again, we're going to get the fullness of the kingdom. And Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. You read about that in Revelation 20. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire, burning sulfur, it says. There'll also be the judgment day. The righteous will be separated from the unrighteous. And any whose name is not written in the book of life will too be thrown into the lake of fire, meaning hell. And then finally, Jesus will bring about the new heaven and the new earth. Described, that new heaven and new earth, first of all, is described as a city coming down from heaven. And it says God's dwelling place is among the people and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. And get this, he will wipe away, you've heard it before, every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And then in Revelation 22, it goes on and talks about the water of life as clear as crystal flowing through this city and from the throne of God. And it says the throne of, and there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And they will reign forever and ever with him. And so what these are giving us a glimpse of when Jesus returns and in comes a new heaven and new earth, God is going to be with us. And there will be no more curse, and there will be no more sorrow. It's going to be a beautiful city. We'll see Jesus face to face, and believers will reign with him forever and ever. And the glory of that new place and the renewed earth. And so the question comes down to this morning, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? That's the question we ask ourselves, and I know many of you here today believe in the Lord Jesus. But it's a question we take out into the world, to those around us. It's things that we can address when we think of all the trouble and hardship in the world, that we can lay before people a hope that one day this will all come to an end. And there is only one victor, and that victor is Jesus Christ and all those who follow him. And at the end of the chapter 22, the last book of the Bible, there's this verse, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. It's there. And it's a message we bring to the world. Be sure which side you're on today. The truth about the kingdom of God and God's desire to reclaim this world is one that first of all brings great comfort. Because we know that Satan and evil do not have full control. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15, assures us that there's a day coming when all evil will be destroyed. We read it in Revelation. And Christ is recognized as ruler over all. It secondly causes us not to be afraid and to instead be filled with courage, because evil is not going to have the final say. But we are called to go on in service in the Lord's name, wholeheartedly giving ourselves for the sake of His kingdom. It's in serving God that we overcome evil by our words and by our actions and attitudes, and we displace the darkness with the light. And all the while, hoping and striving and sharing the good news of the kingdom that others might be drawn in. The final word I would leave you with today is, don't take the fact of being a Christian in this world lightly. Don't make light of our place. Though evil seems strong, we are part of the greatest army on earth, people of light following Jesus the light. And so look with excitement at the evidences. Look for and be excited about the evidences of the kingdom in this world. And know that God is doing great things in people and in the church and in the world at large. Be encouraged. And live, each one, live like we really believe this truth that God reigns now and forever, now and in the kingdom to come. Amen. I invite us to join in a word of prayer, bringing our thanksgivings and our concerns to the Lord. Lord our God, we pray that you would indeed comfort and give us courage from day to day. Help us to follow in your light that we might be lights. And when our way gets discouraging and when the evil seems too strong, renew us through the encouragement of your word, through the encouragement of fellow believers. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done in and through us, and that the joy of our salvation would be seen in us. And as we hear the Christmas songs and as we prepare our hearts in remembering the birth of Christ and celebrating all that is part of the celebrations, that we would keep you as supreme in our celebrations, and that many would come to know you in the message of Christmas. Lord, we pray that you would also receive our thanks for daily blessings that come our way. Help us to never take these for granted. Family and friends and daily food and homes and jobs, schools in which to learn, friends we have. Lord, continue to fill us with that gratitude. And let us always and forever never forget the great sacrifice you paid on our behalf for our salvation. Lord God, bless us as a church. We seek to love and do your will. Bless the ministries of this church as we minister to our youth and adults alike. Bless the elders and deacons as they carry on their work and as much other work is done behind the scenes. Pray, Lord, that you would bless our search process, looking for a pastor, and bless the search committee and the team. And Lord, prepare the way for the one who will come to us next. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with Joy as she battles her cancer and receives treatment. We're thankful that Linda received a good report this week as well. Continue to give strength and healing to Carrie and to LaVon. Continue to strengthen Drew Geiser and bless Catherine Calamine and Sonia Zambrano. Be near to them, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the family of Jacob York and their loss, that you would comfort them and fill them with that assurance of the victory that Jacob now experiences in heaven with you. Lord, we pray for our military, whether at home or abroad, wherever they are, will you guide and protect them? And Lord, strengthen them in their task. And Lord, we are thankful that we can come together here today. Continue to bless this day to us, that we might find rest in it, and also throughout the week to give you glory and praise. For in the name of Jesus our Lord, we ask this. Amen. As we close our service, I invite you to stand together for the final word of blessing and the concluding song, Jesus Shall Reign. From Revelation chapter 1, receive this parting word of blessing. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. The peace of Christ be with you all. Amen.
Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. People and realms of every creed.